I'm excited about what God is doing. We started a series last week talking about the end times, the last days, what we're calling it, the final countdown. Say the final countdown. Now, I'm a firm believer that as you study the Word of God, that we are in the last days. It's very clear in Acts because Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said, in the last days. That's when the clock started for the last days. So we are in the last of the last days. In fact, I firmly believe we are in the last minutes of the days of the season called the Age of the Church. And we're going to get into that. But as we're doing this series, I want to begin each teaching with this context that I like to call boundaries. So you understand where I'm coming from. What are my boundaries, my perspectives? And here they are real quick. Number one, that we keep Jesus number one. Can we do that? Yes. And that means we don't have to agree to stay in unity. The Bible tells us to strive to keep keep unity, the spirit of peace. Doesn't mean we have to always agree about every topic. I've seen people say, well, I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to fellowship with them anymore. Really? So you break relationships with people or break relationship with the church because of a disagreement on how you see something. If you lived your life that way, you would never be married. Can I get an amen? I'm going to be happily married as long as they agree with me. Well, only two things are going to happen. One, you're going to learn or they're going to learn, but somebody should be learning and growing. And our rhythm around here at Hope Church is nobody knows everything, only Jesus does, and we are going to continue, never outgrow growth. And with that, we need to have that perspective that, hey, we don't have to be in a full agreement to have unity. In fact, I'm going to pull up a graphic I like to bring back from time to time, and to me, it gives us a real solid perspective of how things in our perspective changes. Because we've all come up different ranks, different ways, and sometimes the way you've heard it the first time is the way you know it's true. Have you ever heard a song sung and you're like, that's not right? And then come to find out the way you heard it was wrong, but you knew it was right? And then when you go to the original, you find out that the way the original person wrote the song is not the way you heard it. Have you ever done that? You're like, why are they singing it that way? That's not right. And yet you heard it because the first time you heard it, it was right. Am I talking to anybody this morning? And so it's learning to be open for all of us, even myself. Because when it comes to future events, prophetic events, there is some level of uncertainty. And we have a tendency to draw things by our past experience, what we've learned, what we've heard. Pastor so-and-so, bishop told me that it was this way. My mom told me it was this way. Whatever. It's good to be comfortable with the idea that we're all learning. In fact, which I totally appreciated this context, in one of the books I read many years ago in researching, and I've done end time series over the years for a long time, and one of the books from a brilliant man of God, his comment was, on certain of these topics, there's questions, and there's questions on no matter what position you take. And you have to be comfortable. Our natural tendency is we want an absolute. Give me an absolute. When is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? And we will begin to define things based on how our past experiences has experienced those things. And it may be right. It may not be right. And it takes a level of maturity to say, okay, I'm going to be comfortable not knowing the answer completely yet. Paul says it this way. Paul, who received revelation and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, said, on this side, we see through a glass dark, but one day we'll cross over and we will know as we're known, okay? So we're going to throw up a graphic. Do you have that graphic available? I like doing this because it just messes with all of us a little bit. No, there we go. And some of you have seen this before. Everything that your history of your past experience tells you that those two boxes are two different colors. You can look at that and know that they are two different colors. A dark gray box at the top and a light silver box at the bottom. Everything you know, if you were a gambling person, and I'm not encouraging to gamble, you would gamble that those are two different colors. It's because your brain tells you, based on how it is experienced, light and shadow, that those are two different colors. But I'm here to tell you that those two boxes are the exact same color. And to prove it, all you have to do is look at the screen and take your hand and put it right over that middle seam. And when you do, you'll see that those two boxes are exactly the same color. Why does it look two different colors to your perception? Because that's how your brain works. Your brain tells you they're two different colors. But if you see where they connect in that line horizon, you put your hand on it and look at the box at the top and look at the box below your hand, you'll see they're both exactly the same color. Some of you are like, I don't see it. Your hand's covering the whole thing. I can't. At a certain point, I can't help you anymore. You know what I mean? And we'll just move on. What am I telling you? It's okay to see things a certain way. And you can go back to, off the graphic. And I'm a firm, I'll tell you, as we get into some of these topics about, let's say, the rapture or when is it and all that stuff, it's good to have an opinion. It's good to have an opinion. And it's okay to say, all right, I'm open to maybe a different opinion. And I don't have to agree with the way you see it, and you don't have to agree the way I see it for us to stay in unity. Are you with me? My goal is not to overreach when it comes to prophetic events. We're going to stay in the middle of the road, not to the extremes. And my goal is not to tell you one way, but to try to communicate here's different views and why. Okay? And let you come. One of our rhythms at Hope Church is not for me to convince you of everything, but to get you to challenge everything I say, challenge everything anybody says, because that's when you grow. Last but not least, our goal is not to predict, but to prepare. Not to predict, but to prepare. So we're not trying to get you to see it my way, because my way, the way I see it, you know, if the Holy Spirit gave me a different revelation, you know what I'm going to do? I'm letting go of the old way, and I'm going to grab onto the new way. Because I'm not riding on ego. I'm staying into what he shows me and just the way I see it from what he's revealed to me, and I move on with that. Can I get an amen? Can I get a better amen? All right, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to be in your presence. We thank you for truth. We thank you for victory. We thank you for life. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Move as you desire. Speak to our hearts. Like Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that there be anointing of wisdom and revelation that would rest upon this house, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to hear what you want us to hear, to see what you want us to see, and to receive today what you want us to receive. And we give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen, amen. Amen. Now, the way we're doing this in this series, because I've done it so many different ways, we've done it chronologically, we've done it by books, we've done it by a specific topic. This whole series on end times, the final countdown, is based on your questions. And we're going to throw up this QR code. If you have a question about end times, anything, I don't like even bad questions. If you have a question, they're going to throw up a QR code in a few seconds. Scan that. Grab your phone, scan it. You can, if you're not into technology, go into the information center after service. Say, I want to ask a question. They'll give you a form, a piece of paper. You can put it out there. This is not to put you on a list. This is just to compile your questions. And then based on that, we'll let them surface to the top based on how many people ask certain questions. Because why should I spend time answering a question that you might not be asking? But if I get a lot of questions on a specific topic, that tells me a lot of people want to know more about this particular topic. And I'm telling you, we are in the last days. We are in the last days. And we're going to get into more of the articles and what's happening, even artificial intelligence, AI, Microsoft's developing AGI, which is artificial general intelligence, what some are calling godlike intelligence. And I mean, how many movies do we have to see that it is not a good idea? The medical field is utilizing the ChatGPT, but also artificial intelligence to define a system. We talked about this last week, that literally will help medical crisis in a moment when they're being flooded with patients. It will help them solve and make decisions. And does that mean that this is something in the end times? No. To me, it is technology that we use. We'll move toward the practical things of how the Antichrist will utilize stuff. We read it by prophecies that are written by thousands of years ago, but I believe these things will have a practical, you know, we can't buy or sell. That system was unheard of when that was written. Today, we see that system in place. Artificial intelligence, so that system they're developing, and search it out. There's a lot of weird news, a lot of people make up stuff. I get the fake news vibe, but search it out. And the acronym for it is Lucifer. And they talk about how Lucifer will help them make decisions on the lives of people. The government just had a drone in their practice, one of their military drones, and it killed the operator. But they said, don't be concerned. We don't need to throw away artificial intelligence or AI because of that. It killed the operator because the operator was not allowing it to fulfill its mission. You can't make some of this stuff up. So one of the questions, top question that we have that we're going to deal with today is this context on rapture, which I assumed it was going to be one of the top ones. What is it? Why? How? Where? When? And most, you know what the biggest question most people have when it comes to the rapture? When? Pastor, is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib? You ever heard pan-trib? It means everything's going to pan out one way or the other. Or no rapture. But before we get into when, one of the things we need to understand before we can talk about when, because people will use that scripture, oh, but the Bible says no man knows their day or the hour. Matthew 24. It does say that. But if you read Matthew 24 in its context, you'll find out that Jesus was saying you might not know the day or the hour, but you should know the season. Paul says that that day will come as a thief in the night. Oh, and most people stop there. But if you keep reading, he says, but that day shall not take you unaware, for you are not children of darkness, but children of... We'll get into that later. Because before I feel we can effectively talk about when would the rapture be, and I'm not going to give you a date. I'm not going to say September 23rd, 2024, 2025. But if I do that and I'm right, when we get to heaven, you better look me up and give me my props. It won't happen that way because all of our Philippine churches would be coming up to me and saying, you missed it by one day. You were this close. Because they're 13 hours ahead. You'll get that later. Before we can focus on the when, we need to understand who. One of the challenges, because there are some brilliant men and women of God that have spent their lives studying this stuff. Whole lives. And yet they'll disagree. Like I said, it is what it is. I think one of the challenges is that they have a tendency of combining everything that's written about end times toward the context of just the church. And Paul in Romans 11 talks about not only the church, but Israel's a key player. And the nations of the world are key players. You'll find out that there's just not one group being spoken to. So when you read end time prophecies, it's good to ask, who is speaking and to whom are they talking to? Context. Because you can pull out verses that says one thing to a different group and try to apply it to yourself. And it may or may not work. But before we focus on the who, we need to understand the why. If there is such a thing called the rapture, why? Why would God do this? What is that? How's that different than a second coming? Does it exist at all? But before we get into the why, because you have people that just have just gotten saved and they're thinking, rapture, new word to me. We need to know what? What is the rapture? Where does that word found? Some people, some groups, we'll call them groups, some groups have the mindset there is no rapture. And they'll work with the context of it's not in the Bible, therefore it doesn't exist. But I would encourage you, don't be sucked into that. It's almost like a play on words. It's like a shell game. Is the word rapture in the Bible? No. But the word Bible's not in the Bible. The word Trinity's not in the Bible. The word discipleship's not in the Bible. There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible, but we understand the context of them are in the Bible. Do you see my point? So it's not a matter of trying to prove someone right. If you're sitting there saying, I'm going to prove he's wrong, that's fine. You're welcome to do that. It's not my goal to prove myself or you wrong or me right or anything. I'm here just to present the word and let you study and research it, okay? Because it can become, and that's just my own personal conviction. I used to love to argue. I've shared that on many times. Even as a kid, you know what I mean? It was a natural gift from God. I'd be 7 years old and arguing with adults. I would argue with my teachers about anything. Didn't have to be just Bible. I just like to argue. It was like a chess match to me. It was a strategy. In fact, I loved the rhythm of it so much that I used to argue with people and I knew I was wrong. But I would take a wrong position just to see if I could argue well enough to win the argument. That's not even right. But that's why we call it growth. Yeah? So I've learned, even if I would win an argument, if I offended the person, have you ever noticed if you argue somebody and you win, usually they still don't go to your side? All they do is get mad and leave. And now they didn't, you think when you corner someone in logic, they'd be like, oh, I see it. You are so right. You win. They don't give you those props. They're like, yeah, whatever. And then they leave and they don't even talk to you. And you've broken relationship. In fact, the Bible talks about don't get into envious or strifeful conversations that break relationship. That's why when you talk about these topics, it's okay to be comfortable with, hey, there is a certain level of uncertainty. People that are not comfortable with that usually have a level of insecurity within themselves. Yeah. It's like if something happens and people want to know why. You know, a family member who had a baby and they died. Why? Oh, Jesus just needed another angel. Shut up. Right. Jesus doesn't kill babies. What does the Bible say? See, most people just want an answer. If you ever go through something, you'll get 20 different people to come up and give you an answer because they feel so important and proud of themselves that they're the one that gave you the answer. No, if you have the truth, you're supposed to do it in love, not in pride. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord and the things revealed belong to us. And the Bible tells us as we get closer to the last days, more and more knowledge and revelation will be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? So what we don't know, what I don't know now, I can still learn. My goal is to be open because I know I don't know everything. And I've studied Revelation end times on and off for over 30 years. But even that, I don't know everything. I love learning. That's one of the things we want to instill into you at Hope Church is being hungry for more of what God says. So let's get to this word rapture. It's not even in the Bible, preacher. I know it's not. But that doesn't mean the context of it isn't. 1 Thessalonians, if you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles or look at the screen, verse 13. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So Paul's trying to deal with this problem that's happening in the church. Because when Jesus talked about coming back and establishing his kingdom, they heard any day. But as the church progressed and days turned into weeks, weeks to months, months to years, they ran into a problem because people started dying. And they're like, what is going to happen? Jesus is supposed to come back, establish his kingdom, and we have people that are dying. And so he's trying to communicate to them about this process. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, notice, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. Now, some groups who believe that there is not a separate event called the rapture, but it all has happened at the second coming, they'll use this verse and utilizing the phrase that Jesus is coming down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. They'll also use the idea of the trumpets. See, it says with a trumpet call. Revelation refers to trumpets. It must be in that time frame. But this was written way before Revelation was written. For the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. Say caught up.
Caught up.
Say caught up.
Caught up.
Caught up. Just in case you want to know, this word is not important, harpazo, which means to seize. To catch up. We will be caught up. And this is where we get the word rapture. Same root. And they will be caught up. Where? In the clouds. Why? To meet the Lord in the air. This is not the second coming. And anything I go from, when I get into those areas of this is my opinion, I'll reference with this is my opinion. It can't be the second coming at this time, because unless you believe it's a progressive step, and maybe you can make that argument, but when the second coming, Jesus puts his feet on the earth. Here, he's in the clouds, in the air. And we meet the Lord where? In the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. This is not a scary thing. This is a great thing. When it comes to end times, will it get crazier out in the world? Yes, but we're supposed to be, as a church, the city on the hill, the candle that is lit to the light to the world. We're to be brighter. I don't believe Jesus is going to come back for a church that's broken down, busted and disgusted, messed up, jacked up, hoping just for an escape hatch of, I'm just trying to get out of here. Help me, Jesus, because I'm about to just give in. I believe Jesus is going to come for a bride who is ready for him, cleaned by him. Are you listening to me? So as we get into the last days, that's why we started last Sunday with the idea that if we're going to begin, we begin with Jesus. Because it's all about him. Revelation 1, verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and last. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, when these days are all happening, look up and rejoice, for redemption draws nigh. Because it is an amazing story for those who belong to him. Amen. There's nothing for you to be afraid of. Can I get an amen? Why? So let's get into that. 1 Corinthians 15. Why is there a rapture? Why does God need this thing called a rapture? It's a tool, it's a mechanism, call it what you will. What's the point? What's the purpose? You might say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. New Living says, they are buried as natural human bodies, referring to the saints. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. He's talking about the resurrection of the saints. Do you realize when you get saved that you're a son or daughter of the Most High God? Your sins are forgiven. Your destination is heaven and not hell. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But that it's also a, like, for lack of a better phrase, a financial transaction. The Bible says you have not been redeemed, which means purchased back by corruptible things like silver and gold, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That's why we say he's not only our Savior, the forgiver of our sins, he's our Lord. If you're a Christian, that means you don't, it's no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you, the Bible says. You belong to him. A lot of people treat God like he's, like they're going down to the grocery store with a shopping cart and they get a can of Jesus and they put it in their cart. And if they're really good, they got two cans of Jesus in their cart. They put them at all different levels so anybody walking by can look and you can say, Jesus. But the truth is, it's not getting Jesus in your cart. It's you are in his cart. You're purchased. And when you understand that bigger context, that when he purchased you, he just didn't purchase your spirit. You are a three-part person. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And you live in a body. And when you were saved, your hair didn't change. Your spirit person changed. You became alive. And the Bible tells us that our mind has to be renewed, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our mind, our soul has to be renewed. It's part of our responsibility. Paul says to work out your salvation, because what God starts, he puts his DNA in your spirit person. He wants us to work it out through that process of relationship and spending time in the Word and spending time in his presence and spending time in prayer to obey him. We're working out that DNA, this seed of God, the nature of God that's on the inside of us. But our physical bodies also belong to him. And so even though someone passes away and their body is put in the ground, he's saying, listen, they are buried as a natural human body, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For as just as there are natural bodies, there's also spiritual bodies, verse 45. For the scripture tells us, catch the context here. The first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. The spirit world or the spirit body is not a floating cloud, a mist. Most people think that the next dimension, the realm of God, eternity, is going to be, I had a teacher tell us that once. Oh, you know that place when you're falling asleep and you're between being awake and asleep and you're kind of aware, that's how heaven is. That is the dumbest thing you can say. That person has no idea what heaven is. Paul says, when we cross over, we know more than we know now.
Yes.
Heaven is amazing. There's a story about an older couple who passed at the same time, and they're walking through heaven, and Peter's giving them a tour, and they were in their 90s on the earth, and Peter's giving them a tour and said, here's going to be your mansion, and here's the streets of gold, and here's the pearly gates, and they're coming through this banquet, and they're looking, and everything's just incredible. Things are beautiful. The weather's ideal. There's music in the air. There's grass. There's mountains. It's just amazing. And they see this huge banquet, and it has the best food, the richest food, the best tasting food, which means the highest caloric food. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For anybody who might be fasting or dieting right now. And their eyes are real big. And Peter said, you know what? One of the cool things is that you can eat all you want and you never gain an ounce. And the man just kind of dropped his head and looked angry and frustrated. And Peter said to the man, I'm sorry, sir. Usually about this time, people really get excited. What's the problem? Well, if my wife, he said, didn't keep me on vitamins all these years, I could have been here 10 years ago. Let me show you how cool, amazing, from the Word of God, that side of eternity is, that glorified body. Because before when Jesus was resurrected, he told the woman, don't touch me, I haven't gone to the Father yet. But when he came back in his glorified body, what did he tell Thomas? Put your hand in my side. Put your finger in that hole print, nail print of my hand. A spirit body, glorified body, can be touched even in the natural. In fact, the Bible tells us that be careful, you know what I mean, and be aware who you entertain, because some people have entertained angels unaware. Can you imagine being hanging out with somebody only to find out they were an angel? Without wings, just look like us. If they had wings, you should have known first glance. I just thought that was a crazy bulge in your overcoat in the back. I didn't know what you had a problem with, big old wings. No, I mean, we would know, right? But think about it. Jesus was able to say, touch me, touch my hand, put your hand on my side, and then can walk through a wall. It's in the Bible. And if walking through a wall, you're like, oh, well, he was a spirit. Yes, but then he sat on a chair. Which tells me, this is when it gets into physics and stuff and the speed of cells. He has somehow ability, and this is going to be my assumption here, my theory. He had some type of ability to slow down or speed down the rate of his cells moving. Because science has figured out that you could take the cells, your atoms, and if you speed it up, you can walk through things that are moving slower. But he had the ability to slow it down so then that chair that was physical in this three-dimensional world could support him. Yeah. And then he said something that should be eye-opening to all of us. He said, I'm hungry, what do you have to eat? We will be eating in heaven, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wow. Verse 46, what comes first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Verse 49, just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Can you imagine? Verse 50, what am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? Notice here that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. So what is God saying? Because of what Adam did, God has to transfigure, glorify, transform, change, any way you want to call it, the physical part of our. Because when you die, you're still around. You still exist. You never cease to exist. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the physical body has to, God's saying, listen, I paid for that body. I want that body. Just like some of you, when you go to order something through the drive-thru, you're checking that bag. You say, I paid for 3 Chick-fil-A sandwiches. I want all 3, not 2. You'll hold up everybody. Why? Because you paid for it. You want what you paid for. God, same way, I paid for it, I want what I paid for. And I don't care how, I don't care if they disappeared in an explosion in war or how it happened. God has the ability to know where every cell, not only Adam, every Higgs boson, every the smallest amount that we don't even understand by science yet, God knows, and he knows where they're at. And he's gonna call them together and bring it and said, I want him glorified. Why? Because he bought you, he wants you, but there's a problem. He is so amazing, so good. Heaven is so incredible that this physical body can't handle the goodness of God. That's what I want you to see. Even when they approached Jesus, said, good master, how do I inherit eternal life? He said to the attorney, wait a minute, there's none good but one, and that's Father. That's the Heavenly Father. Why? Because God is so good. His power is so amazing. His glory is so incredible that even, we talked about this last week, that the word glory in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kabod, which means the weightiness of his glory, the heaviness. He's so good, it's heavy. I use illustrations and maybe I'm just hungry. I'm gonna give you another illustration I've used in the past. It's like cake. Have you ever eaten cake before? Am I talking to anybody? Nobody. Everybody's on a no-sugar diet. I'm sorry. Anybody here? What's your favorite cake? I know, I love you. Chocolate, mine too. Carrot cake and chocolate, like my favorite. I'm not asking you, please don't bake me a cake. But if you've eaten enough of cake, you know some are dry, right? And some, I mean, I don't know how they do it. I don't figure those things out. I'm not a baker. I don't know how they do it. But some people, they have the ability to bake a cake and it not only be not dry, it is rich. You know what I'm talking about? The icing, I think one of the tricks of the devil is come up with that one fake icing. No. That buttercream, super rich, you know what I'm talking about? You know, when you take that first bite, it's like every cell in your brain, poof, and your first thought is, I need a glass of milk. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. The real cake eaters will know what I'm talking about. The rest of you are like, I don't know. I just eat it. I don't pay attention to it. Then you're not getting the good stuff because the good stuff draws all your attention to it. You could be around 500 people trying to give you something. One, the first bite, you don't even know anybody else is in the room. You're a pew. It is rich. And what do? You're like, oh, I don't think I can eat all this. This is just too rich. I'm telling you, the presence of God is like that. It's a bad illustration, but I think you'll get the point. Some people are, all they know is the dry. They get a little emotional goosebump ever so often, and they think that's Jesus, and that's, no, that's not even close. He is so good. He is so good that you can't even stand up in his presence. He is that good. He is so good that you are overwhelmed in his presence. He's so good that your physical body can't even survive. It's like one moment in his presence and you're like, I forgot everything else around me. God. People that begin to have an experience and see Jesus, what happens? They drop to the ground. They are freaking out, OMG, because he is so good. And so God's saying, I want what I paid for. But the way they are in the natural body can't handle where I'm bringing them. Oh, I love it because you take that in the context. Jesus said, I have so many things to say to the disciples, so many things to say to you, but you're not ready. There is stuff eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he reveals them to us by our spirit. And I want you to know, the closer we get to eternity, the more we're going to begin to see the amazing things that God has for us. And it is mind-blowing. It is so amazing. It is so amazing. That the Bible even says that anything you might deal with or suffer, and we believe in victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But even any hardship or victory you deal with on this side of eternity, are you listening to me, can't compare to the greatness of God. He is so awesome that men historically, and even in our day and age, get a hold of that revelation that you can't even threaten to kill them. They're willing to lay their physical life down because they have tasted and seen and know that their God is good. Hebrews 11 said these men and women of faith, they had not yet received it all because they're still waiting on us, but they had seen it from afar. They had seen, they got a revelation of it, and they were thoroughly convinced that they were not citizens of this world, but they were citizens of a greater country, of a greater place, and that this earth doesn't even deserve them. God, we get so many times we try to fit in and be like the world and throw Jesus in our cart. Just to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus dust so we look a little shiny. But I'm telling you, there's a place where you say, it doesn't mean we disconnect from our careers or disconnect from different fields. No, but I'm saying we get that understanding that God is so good. Why is there this resurrection thing? Because the physical body can't handle all that God has for it. Your physical body can't stand it. It's just, he's too good. He's too good. You would implode under the weight of his goodness. Your mind would blow up with a... It's too good. So I got to fix some things, God has said. I got to change some things so that when I bring them into the fullness, didn't he tell Moses? Moses said, I want to look into the fullness of your face. I want to see you face to face. And God said, no man can look into my face, the fullness of who I am in the moment of eternity. Because anyone who does, they can't survive. But he wants his people to be with him. So he said, I need to get them ready. Hallelujah. I need to get them ready. 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 I'm telling you, the part of the your walk with God journey of life is not trying to be more restrictive or to be weird or none of that. God is, will call you up to different levels. Like he did John. Come here, come up to the next level. We go from glory to glory into the image of Christ Jesus. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. And so God will call us up and say, listen, now it's time. Where you've been was good then, but now I'm taking you to another level. You might need to spend more time in the word. You might need to spend a little more time in my presence and prayer. It's not to punish you. It's to invite you to another level that you haven't experienced before. And you can stay at the level you want and still make it to heaven. But there's next levels above. Because in the kingdom of God, it's a matter of increase. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous shine brighter and brighter until the completed day. So God said, listen, I'm going to develop you. But there's a point on your physical, so your spiritual man can receive this. But there's a point on your physical man, it can't handle this. So I have to change your body from the natural of the first Adam to the image of the second Adam. For Adam received life, but the second Adam gives life. Yeah. Oh my gosh. So it's our body must change to handle his goodness. It must change. But we have a problem. Here's the, on a logical side, here's the problem. Matthew 24, Jesus said, only the Father knows the day or the hour, right? But there, and we'll get more into that later, but there is a time. In fact, the Bible says when the fullness of the numbers of the Gentiles come in. So God knows. God knows. He is not random about this. He knows what he's doing. He absolutely knows. And he knows there will be a time, we'll call this the moment, a moment in time where he says, it's time. But you have a problem. Because in our daily life, people are being born and people are dying all the time. But at one time, in a moment of time, the Father says, I'm wrapping it up. And I'm going to take everybody who's dead and I'm going to transform their body. What's the problem? There's still people that are alive. And they can't get a resurrected body until they've died. That's a problem. Because a resurrected body comes after someone's physically died. So God knows what he wants to do. He's so smart. Isaiah 55:9-10. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. So God knows I need my people to have this resurrected body so they can handle the goodness of my glory and be able to come into my presence and enjoy all that belongs to them. But there's going to be people in the moment that he says it's time to wrap it up. See, I like to think of it. Earth has been leased to Adam. But there's a time when the lease is up. Don't blame God for evil that happens. It's not God's fault. He's leased it to Adam. Adam gave it the authority to the devil. But there is a time. Even the demons cried out when they saw Jesus. We know who you are. You're the Son of Man. Have you come before the time to torment us? See, there is a time. And so the problem is, in that moment of time, what does he do with the people that are still alive? Because God wants to change our physical body. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. The King James says mystery, which means something that had not been revealed until this moment. We, notice this, we will not all die. But we will all be transformed. There's one theory out there that there's no rapture, and it's called the kingdom now, and I believe in the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He taught the disciples about the kingdom of God. That's the authority of the will of God. But they believe, they take the scripture that we're bringing everything under his footstool. We usher in the king by preparing the kingdom. Only problem with that is, how long is it going to take us to do that? God's in control. Something's not right. If we're in control. So there's a thing, I believe in the kingdom of God, but I believe that there is going to be a rapture because we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Verse 52. And how are we transformed? Good question, Paul asked. Answer, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. And our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. What is the mystery that Paul says? I got a secret that's revealed to me from God. For that transition, for the climax, everything to come to an end, there has to be a moment. He says we all need to be changed, but we all won't die. The people who are still alive and remain will be caught up. There will be the resurrection, but there will also be the transformation. Yeah. Why is there a rapture? So that we all can have a glorified body. Amen. In the moment that the Father says, it's time. That means it's going to be amazing. That means it's going to be better than today. So much better. When people cross over, don't cry for them. They're happy. They're jumping. They're running. They're celebrating. They're eating more than we can eat. There's going to be chocolate cake in heaven. Hallelujah. When we get to heaven, just look for the buffet. I'll be there. So real, so tangible, so amazing. And that's why I believe you'll see through the text, there's a rapture. Now, who's this for and when is that going to happen? We can't get into that today. We'll get into that over the next week, maybe 2 weeks if we need it. But I think it helps us to understand what this idea of the rapture is and why. When you understand why, then I think it answers the question, if it exists. People say there's no rapture. Then how do we all get our transfigured bodies? Does God wait for each person to die and then they get buried and then he resurrects them next? No, he does it in a moment. Because in a moment he's going to finish this thing up, complete this work, and say, now it's time. Matthew 25, the door will be closed. And anybody who's aware and not ready won't make it. That's the severity. You got to understand the balance of the truth. God is merciful. He is love. He's also righteous. And the finality of judgment, once it's happened, it's over. Most people, it's like a little child that knows how to play their parents. Sometimes we think as children of God, we can play God. You might get away with it for a little bit. But there is a day. And it's important for us to be ready. We have to stay ready. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you? In the way you process, the way you experience, the way you understand, is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know for yourself that, number one, he's real, and two, that he's your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. To me, salvation is one of the greatest miracles. It's not joining a club or I'll try to be a better person thing. It's not a list of rules that some people have made it. I define religion as man creating rules to control people and tell them that's how they get to God. No, it's a real relationship. It's a real relationship. Behold, all things are made new. There's three different groups of people I'm talking to right now. Number one, the first is the people that never heard the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible goes on to say, for he did not send Jesus to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. Our job, my friend, is not to condemn people, but to reconnect them to God because they were already condemned, but Jesus paid the price. How did he pay the price? He died on the cross for our sins. Came in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day, rose again so that we could go to heaven, so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could have a real relationship with God. Second group is people that used to have a relationship with God, but for whatever reason, you've allowed stuff to come between you and God, and you know your heart's not right. This is your day. The prodigal came to himself and came back to the Father. The third group is the people who say, you know what, Pastor? You know, I prayed that prayer, but I'm not for sure. I really don't know. Sometimes we can recite something. Sometimes we can recite something in our head, but not mean in our heart. And so I want to encourage you, either of those three, Austin, thank you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. Say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, just so I know who I was praying with, at the count of three, I just want you to lift your hand. Say, Pastor, I include you in that prayer, and I want to speak a blessing over your life. In fact, I'm going to step it up a little bit. If you prayed that prayer and meant business with God, I prayed that prayer, Pastor. I'm giving my heart to the Lord today. I want you to stand to your feet at the count of three. And we're going to speak a blessing over your life, but also we're going to celebrate with you. And you might sit here and say, you might be a first-time guest and think, I don't know anybody here. Why do I want to stand in front of people I don't know? I get it. Believe me, I get it. I'm the same way. But I will tell you that if it's hard to stand for Jesus when people are celebrating, how is it to be standing up for Jesus when people are mocking or trying to talk you out of him? And I believe we have to have a tenacity that comes from God. The Bible tells us that we're to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person. I believe that, and that's going to be my blessing of your life, that God would anoint you and give you strength on the inside, that as you leave today, not only are you saved, but you are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So that you can say no to sin, stand up against the enemy, and live the life that God has for you, John 10:10. Amen? So if you prayed that prayer, and you mean business with Jesus, at the count of three, some of you are bold, you'll be quick. Be bold, be quick for the people that are a little timid, to give them encouragement. Because if you prayed that prayer, at the count of three, I want you to stand to your feet. 1, 2, 3. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Who am I talking to? 1, 2, God bless you. 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody else? 7, 8. God bless you. God bless you. 9. God bless you. Anybody else? Stretch your hands toward them. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person right now that is standing up, that's just received you. We thank you. Your word says heaven is celebrating. We celebrate today with heaven. We thank you for these wonderful men and women of God. And Father God, we seal them. We thank you, according to your word, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the blood of Jesus upon their life. Their sins are forgiven. Their past is done away with. Heaven is their destiny. And Father, right now, according to your word, I ask you to strengthen them with might by your spirit in the inner person, that they will know that they are not living by their own ability, but by the strength of heaven that comes from relationship and your word, your presence. We thank you for that anointing. And every relationship, every curse set against them, we curse and break it. It's hold. Every demon they would try to follow, we break their assignment and send them back to hell. Every relationship that's been assigned to hold them back, we cut it. And we ask you, Father God, to send the right people into their life. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. Give them a big hand clap. God bless you. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen.